Let's turn to the third psalm. And we'll ask the help of the Lord as we turn to the words of the third psalm. Psalms are a book for every occasion, we've been saying. Certainly, a book of praise and thanksgiving, whereby we can counter many blessings and see what the Lord has done. A book of prayer and supplication, of comfort in time of need, sorrow, of distress. We can take all our anxieties, all our cares, for the Lord cares for us. We can bring them all to Him and lay them down. Our trouble is, too often we try to carry and stagger on with the burden instead of laying it down at His feet. And that gospel song has a great deal of truth in it, which says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We make the mistake of taking them to the Lord and still carrying them. And no doubt some of us have fallen into that very infirmity. As we now come before God, we have known to take our burdens to the Lord, but sadly and mistakenly, we have carried those burdens away with us again. And we're found in the house of God this moment, still bearing those burdens. And we should have left them behind. We should have left them wholly at the feet of the Lord. Now, this is a failure on our part. In fact, it's a sin. It's a sin for the child of God to be torn asunder by worry. Either worry about himself or his affairs or his future, his health, his family. Now, all these are things to affect us, certainly. We can't help but be affected by the things that pertain to us so vitally. And yet the Lord calls us at the same time to take these things for which we care so much, to take all these things to Him. And we must seek help from God to leave them there, not to be found still carrying them. And we all slip into this error, into this failure, and in fact into this sin at times. And let's ask the Lord to lift the load today. Let's everyone pray that the Lord will take the word that He has given us and open that word to us. O our Father, we have many things to bring to Thee. We would bring them all now and lay them down at Jesus' feet. Thou hast bidden us to cast our burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain us. We have no undertaking, Lord, from Thee, that Thou shalt sustain us if we try to carry the burden ourselves. And we know, Lord, that it is our failing to lay hands on the burden and cling to it as if it were something so precious. We could not afford to be without it. But Lord, we would bring our burdens to Thee. Help us now in the name of the Lord Jesus to cast all our care, every bit of it, upon Him. Lift the load today. I pray that those who are burdened may find relief in Christ. Those who are weighed down by grief or anxiety may find that the Lord is the one to lift the load, every bit of it. O Lord, we would bring our petitions to Thee. We bring our burdens, our cares also. We would also come with our thanksgivings. We thank Thee for the Word of God. The Word of God that is a lamp to our feet. The Word that is heavenly manna to our souls. And Lord, Thou hast a word for us this day. Break the bread of life to us. Feed us Thyself. Dear Lord, give the right word this day. Set the preacher aside. Cause the Spirit of God to stand alongside of us here in this pulpit and speak to every soul. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have already spent a little time meditating on the words of the third psalm. And we would direct your attention once again to the psalm that we have described as the morning psalm, mostly because of verse 5 and again because of its connections with the following psalm, which takes the child of God to bed at the close of the day, and that is an evening psalm. So it is only fitting that the morning and the evening should be brought together, and in the psalms here, the morning and the evening are both brought together in the words of Psalms 3 and 4. Already we have been looking at those words in verse 3 concerning the Lord, the one who was David's refuge in the day of his distress. If you've just joined us for the service, may we direct your attention to the title of the psalm. And you'll see there in the very small letters that stand at the head of the third psalm, the historical setting for the words that David wrote in the midst of his grief and anxiety, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. In fleeing, David lost his possessions. He left his kingdom behind. He was compelled to give up his crown. He lost his wealth, his standing in the countryside. He lost everything that a man might be inclined to hold precious. And now his life was in jeopardy. There was a price on his head. Absalom is not content to steal the hearts of the people, to steal the kingdom, to steal the throne, and to take unlawfully the crown. He must also take his father's life besides. Absalom must needs become a murderer. And just now he's gathering his forces that they may march in great numbers to track down the fleeing king and slay him, that he may never take the crown again. So David has walked a troublesome path. He has certainly gone down into the valley. Many a child of God in the same situation, or in a situation somewhat parallel to David's, might be persuaded to say, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has cast me off. I have now no hope in God. I have no future. I don't know why the Lord has allowed this to happen to me." The child of God may not find his son turned murderer. Child of God may not find that he has lost all his possessions. On the other hand, that may happen. He may lose his health. He may lose a great deal of what he counts precious in this life, and may be consequently brought to the place of testing, where his doubting the Lord may lead him to wonder if his faith has ever been genuine. You can see then in the words of verse 2 of the psalm how many there were who said this of David. Now, David hasn't said it. Thank God for that. Maybe you have come to say it in a moment of folly and thoughtlessness and doubt. Maybe you have come to say, "The Lord has cast me off. I don't know why the Lord has permitted me to walk this way of trial and sorrow. I don't know why the Lord permitted me to bear this burden that I really cannot bear." I'm glad David didn't say it, but the ungodly did. "Many there be," verse 2, "which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. The Lord has written them off." God has finished with him, and David has no future. You can see in verse 6 of the following psalm, we've shown you how these psalms are brought together and as a pair can be counted as one in the book of Psalms. Verse 6 of Psalm 4, similar sentiments are expressed. "There be many that say, who will show us any good? What has happened to us now? Where is there any blessing in life for me?" There are many prepared to say that. Again, David doesn't confess himself to be the man who's prepared to say it. I'm encouraged to see that David can walk this way of deep trial and sorrow and yet not confess a doubt in the Lord. He's not saying, "Lord, you've cast me away. You've forgotten about me. You've loaded this trouble and sorrow upon me, and you have forsaken me. I'm glad that it was left to others to make those remarks. And those remarks they did make. But David comes back in Psalm 3, verse 3, with these wonderful words of faith and implicit trust in the Lord. But Thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. We have been singling out those three things about the Lord, wherein David is showing us what a value there is in the child of God being able to take his burdens to the Lord in prayer. And we spent a little while talking about the Lord as our shield. Last Lord's Day, we spent most of the time talking about the Lord as our glory. And we talked for a little time about the Lord as the lifter up of our head. We could well have given more attention to that last part of verse 3 as we pointed out the three things that pertain to the Lord in this precious relationship which he has with the child of God. But I don't want to stay further with those thoughts. I simply want to remind you that even as David describes the enemy in a threefold way in verses 1 and 2, you see the words there, how the enemy troubled him. That was one fact about the enemy. The enemy troubled him as an adversary. They had opposition of heart and spirit toward him. They troubled him. Secondly, verse 1, they had risen up against him. There, the feeling of their heart had shown itself in a vigorous stand, which was taken up against David. And lastly, in verse 3, they had put their feelings into words, many there be which say of my soul. Three things predicated there of the enemy. David goes on, as you know, in verse 3, to predicate three things of the Lord. Thou, Lord, art a shield for me. Even if the world has given up on me, even if others can see no hope whatsoever for me in my present case, yet, Lord, you're going to be a shield around about me. That's a wonderful statement of faith. We can read it very quickly here in our psalm, and perhaps with little appreciation of the full meaning borne out by the words of the title, we may not think David was in very great trouble, but I assure you, if you were being hounded by thousands of men, if you had no certain dwelling place, if you had already taken to the hills to try to find some place of refuge there, if you were being hunted as an antelope through the trees of the forest and the dens and caves of the earth, if your life had become a prey, if you had lost the ark of God, if you had lost the fellowship with the priests of the Lord that David had, if you had been driven out from the temple of God and from his holy hill, perhaps you would appreciate more the need for David to say something like this, as we have it in verse 3, Lord, you're going to be a shield for me. Even now, when my life is in jeopardy, you're going to be a shield for me. You're going to stand by me. Isn't that wonderful? Child of God, recognize what a Savior you have in the Lord Jesus. He's the one who will stand by you in every time of trial, in every hour of sorrow, in every day of need. He's the one who will stand by you. Don't make any mistake about that. He'll never fail you in that capacity. He has undertaken to stand by you and to stand with you. Lord, Thou art a shield for me. Bless the Lord. That was a day when David needed a shield. And he had a better shield than all the armorers or smiths of Israel could have fashioned. When the Lord became his shield, he had an impenetrable defense. Thou art a shield for me, my glory. And last Lord's Day, we reminded you how David's wealth
was in God. David's wealth was in heaven. The enemy couldn't filch that from him. And the lifter up of mine head. Why, if that means anything, it means restoration. The shield for David is his preservation. The Lord becoming David's glory is the compensation or the reward that the Lord will give him for his afflictions. And the lifter up of mine head, why, that's restoration. I think the first time this expression is given in the Scripture is in the book of Genesis, chapter 40. If you'd like to turn up the passage, Genesis chapter 40, verse 13. Joseph was in prison. He met two men in that prison. Those two men were brought to prison for various misdemeanors, real or imaginary. On the part of Pharaoh, he sent them to jail. But God, in His providence, had a hand in those affairs. And they came to the prison when Joseph was there. Now, Joseph was deep down in trouble. And I don't know if he realized that God sent these two men to prison, one to die and one to be released, and brought back to honor, that Joseph himself might be delivered from the prison and from the shame of that imprisonment. But in verse 13, Joseph begins to interpret dreams. And we read Joseph saying to the butler, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." Verse 21, "And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." So in verse 13 and at verse 21, you can come across the word restore and restored. You'll see that for the butler to have his head lifted up in the prison is to be restored to his former position. And so Joseph goes on in the 13th verse to say, "Thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner." Just as in days of old you served the king, prior to your imprisonment, you're going to have your head lifted up. You'll be restored. And isn't David saying, "Thou art, Lord, the lifter up of mine head? Now my head has fallen down. I've become crestfallen. I'm discouraged. But Lord, you're going to lift up my head. You're going to restore me to my former position." And in Jeremiah, the last chapter, you'll find the expression again. It occurs quite a number of times in the Bible. But I think these portions in particular illustrate what it means to have the head lifted up in the time of need. Verse 31, Jeremiah 52. "You discover that Jehoiakim, former king of Judah, has been carried away to Babylon." And I'm reading from the latter part of a very long verse. Verse 31, the last chapter of Jeremiah. "Evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah." Notice now what happens when his head is lifted up in the prison. "Brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon." He wasn't at this time allowed back to Israel, but he was given the status of a king. And he was promoted above the other kings who joined the king of Babylon, were subject to the king of Babylon, who were satellites, as it were, with the king of Babylon. He set his throne above the kings that were with him in Babylon, changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And as for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So when the king of Babylon, on coming to the throne, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, he restored him to kingly honor, took the prison garb away, brought him out of the jail, brought him into the royal banqueting house, sat him down with the kings of Babylon. His meat was meat from the king's store and bounty. He sat at the royal table. He was honored indeed. He was no longer a prisoner. The chains were broken. He was set free. And David is saying in the third psalm, Lord, you're a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the lifter up of my head. You're going to restore me to honor. Thank God there is such a thing as restoration. There's recovery. And even if, like David, you've wandered away, the Lord can bring you back. The Lord will lift up your head. And that's a wonderful thing. We were reading in the Psalms today, lift up your heads, O ye gates. There's something of triumph, of jubilation, of victory, of song and thanksgiving in that expression. The Lord is the lifter up of my head. Now David goes on to say in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. If the Lord has become his shield, his glory, and the lifter up of his head, the Lord is going to prove that. He's going to prove himself to David by answering his prayers. And David says here, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Now, as we go into the fourth verse, let's go back to the title again. I know we've read it before, and some of you have read it more than once, but we can't reflect on it too often. This psalm is a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And David says, in his flight, in his distress, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Are we not entitled to say that oftentimes in our deepest troubles we cannot pray? We fail to do what David did. Oh, we can read the psalm and read it very well. We can read it and say amen to David, but somehow we cannot practice this ourselves. Men and women, the Lord has given us this psalm. He has given us this psalm for our edification. And listen carefully. God has given to you and to me this psalm for the day of necessity. There may come a day of such severe trial and distress to you that you'll find it well nigh impossible to pray. Don't be amazed at yourself. Perhaps if you're present in the service, in health and strength, with no trials that have come your way, you'd find that a thing inconceivable to admit there would ever be a time in your life when you wouldn't even feel like praying. You would have no disposition to cry to God. I want to tell you that trial may come your way in such a manner that you'll not find prayer in your heart at all. You'll not find it possible to pray. You'll not find the spirit of prayer there. Now you may be so distraught with worry. You may be so overburdened with care and anxiety. And distress may so have afflicted your mind and your spirit that you may not be able to go to God with composure of mind and call upon His name. Sometimes the child of God finds that such a blow is delivered to him that he has lost all sense of direction, all knowledge of his surroundings. He's like a boxer in the ring who has been struck a knockout punch. And the whole place begins to revolve around him. And he has lost all sense of direction. Like a traveler in the desert dying of thirst.
He no longer knows the difference between north, south, east, and west. And sometimes the child of God loses his way. Now, that is a time when he needs to follow David's example. He may not find it in himself to pray. He may not have the disposition to pray. But I tell you solemnly and earnestly before God, that is the time when he needs to ask God for the spirit of prayer. Men and women, let us recognize that God is the author of true prayer. Praise his wonderful name. The Lord is the author of prayer. Who gives the spirit of prayer? Are you the author of prayer? Do you carry in yourself the spirit of prayer? No. No, 1,000 times no. God is the author of prayer. When you don't find it in yourself to pray, listen this. Don't neglect the means of grace. Don't turn your back on the throne of God's mercy, but call on the Lord for a spirit of prayer. Ask the Lord then to give you a spirit of prayer. Ask the Lord to help you pray. Be honest with God. If you haven't it in you to pray, be honest with God. Don't try to take on some kind of pretense. The Lord loves us to be honest with Him. And if you have not the spirit of prayer, don't hide yourself from the face of God on that account. But go to God in all honesty and tell the Lord that you haven't got the spirit of prayer. Recognize you should have it. But confess to God you can't find prayer in your heart. But then call on the Lord and ask the Lord to give you the spirit of prayer. And remember, God answers prayer. The first thing you need is the spirit of prayer. The first thing you need is the disposition to pray in that time of need. Ask the Lord to give you the burden for prayer. Ask the Lord for the spirit of prayer. The Lord will graciously answer. Here is David in the day of distress. He's not able to say, Lord, you're a shield. You're going to be my glory. You're going to lift up my head. He's not able to say that just as of rote. He's not able to say that off the top of his head. Oh, no. David gained this assurance having cried unto God first. Notice the connection of verse 4. And I believe David has said what he has said of the Lord because of how he prayed. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Now David used his voice when he prayed. When you lock yourself in your room for that private time with the Lord, you may pray in quietness, or you may pray with your voice. Many people find it needful for them to use their voice in the presence of the Lord. We all vary. Some people can pray better when they're on their knees. I remember reading of a preacher who felt he could pray best by walking up and down the length and breadth of his study. It doesn't matter about the posture. As long as you assume the position God wants you to assume. If the Lord wants you on your face before God, then get on your face. If the Lord is pleased to have you sit and talk with Him, by the way, then sit down in the Lord's presence. If the Lord wants you on your knees, get on your knees before God and cry unto Him. If the Lord wants you to stand or walk about as you pray, then by all means pray in that manner. But above all else, pray. And cry unto God. Listen, we need a spirit of prayer as never before in this congregation. We need men and women who will cry unto the Lord with their voice. Child of God, learn to pray. And may I say, it's a good practice on your part to get along to the hour of prayer if you can. If your health permits you to come. If your work duty permits you to come. Then, by all means, be present at the house of God. Don't be staying away for any lesser reason. If you can't come, but you absent yourself quite willingly and knowingly from the presence of the Lord, then I must say to you, you do wrong. I have no alternative but to say, and to say strongly to you,
You do wrong by staying away from the house of God. Now, you may not be all that you'd want to be as a Christian. You may plainly own that to yourself and to all others. But you're never going to improve as a Christian until you get along to pray. How are you going to be bettered as a Christian? Unless you attend the prayer meeting. And even if you have many feelings, and we all have, we can only get closer to God by coming to the throne of grace. Let's cry to the Lord with our voice. And if God has given me this message to you because you have neglected prayer, and this last while especially, perhaps, you have been neglecting to pray, the Lord has given me this word for you, unmistakably, today. Learn to pray when all is well, so that in the time of need, in the day of distress, when your soul has taken flight, like David's here in the psalm, you'll be able to pray then too. It's a good thing to inure yourself with the practice of prayer. Get into the habit of prayer. A habit that will not be easily broken. And consequently, in the day of deepest distress, you'll find it proportionately easier to cry unto God in prayer. Oh, practice the habit of prayer. Get before God every day. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And if you're going to say, David, however, in the day of your distress, how were you ever able to say to God, Lord, you're my shield, you're my glory, you're the one who is the lifter up of my head? How, David, were you able to say that? You know David's answer? It's given to you in verse 4. His explanation is, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. That's how David was able to say it. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Now, child of God, listen to this. The only way you can get through the time of trial and the day of adversity is to do the same. Get before God in earnest prayer. David is able to prove God as his threefold benefactor because he cried unto the Lord with his voice. And God heard him out of his holy hill. Now, if you haven't come to know the Lord as your friend, your shield, your glory, and the lifter up of your head when you're downcast, is it not because you have failed to cry unto Him with your voice? Look again at the psalm, and you'll find David proved God as his threefold benefactor because God gave him peace in his heart even as he lay his head down for the night's rest. In verse 5 he says, I laid me down and slept. Well, how was David able to do that when he was fleeing? Tell me, David, how are you able to lay down your head and sleep at night when you've lost the crown, you've lost the kingdom, you've lost your wealth, you've lost your standing, you've lost your friends? Many of those who were your friends before David have now turned against you and they have lined up with Absalom. There are many fair weather friends, you see. There are many, many supporters who go with the crowd. Any man who's in public life knows how fickle are the friendships of the world. Worldly men always go with the winner. And whether in the sporting realm or in the business areas of life or in political areas of life, the world doesn't change its character. And if you spend yourself for the things of this life, you may well find grief of spirit because men's affections are fickle. One man in the sporting world may have captured the headlines today, but if somebody else comes along tomorrow and wins the coveted crown and receives the prize at the end of the day, the former man is cast aside and forgotten. The crowd is with the winner. The man who had the crowd yesterday or the day before or last year, he had the crowd then when he was winning. The crowd always wants to be with the winner. in the sports field if there are teams involved. And the day comes for the coveted prize to be won. The team who loses goes away practically unnoticed. The crowd is with the winner. And now that David has lost the crown, oh, there were plenty with him when he had the crown, when he was the king. He had the money of the kingdom. He had the power. He had the wealth. He wasn't lost for friends. But as soon as times changed and the crown was stolen away, David lost his friends. But he's able to say, as he flees like a hunted animal, in the woods and in the mountain sides of the land to which he fled for refuge across the Jordan, David is able to say, I laid me down and slept. Didn't have the royal bedchamber. Didn't have the comfortable surroundings of the palace. Maybe on a hillside underneath a conifer tree in the forest, with the sounds of the birds to awaken him in the morning. The wild animals roaming through the forest territory. I laid me down and slept. He lay down and slept like a child. Why? Because, Lord, you're a shield for me. My glory and the lifter up of my head. Isn't that wonderful? Child of God, how do you sleep at night? Can you lay down your head in that pillow and go to sleep? Even if you've lost a lot of your money, even if you've lost your friends, if you've lost your health, if your life is in jeopardy, if everything has gone wrong for you, can you say and you listen? Praise God, you can! If you're among the redeemed of the Lord, Lord, you're a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. When you have your wealth in the Lord, you can lay down your head and sleep. And you look at the last part of the psalm. David proved God in this threefold way as his benefactor because he had an expectation of future deliverance. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me. Smite my enemies upon the cheekbone. And he's saying here in verse 8, thy blessing is upon thy people. Now it doesn't look like it. There are times when faith has to say things that circumstances don't say amen to. David had fled, he had lost the kingdom, his crown had been stolen away, he had nothing, and people were writing him off and saying, that man has no future whatsoever. But David is saying, here, Lord, you can arise, you can stand up for me, you can smite my enemies on the cheekbone, but best of all, thy blessing, listen this, thy blessing is upon thy people. The blessing of God still abides. Now you may say, where was the blessing with David? Didn't he lose the crown? Didn't he lose the kingdom? Didn't he lose his friends? Wasn't his life in jeopardy? Where's the blessing there? Now the Lord sometimes, this is very important, the Lord sometimes has to take away our outward and circumstantial helps, the things that might make us happy. The Lord has to strip these things away from you sometimes. So that you will determine, listen carefully, so that you will determine that your blessing in all reality really lies with the Lord in the glory. Your blessing is not in your home. Your blessing is not in your car. Your blessing is not in your business. Your blessing is not in your friends, however valuable you count all these things. And listen, when it comes to the end of the day, your blessing is not in your bodily health. Your blessing is in reality in the Lord only. And sometimes the Lord has to strip away all these things from you and leave you with nothing. So that at the last you'll say, Lord, I have you as my shield. I have you today as my glory. I've lost the rest. I've lost the gold and the silver and the trappings. I've lost all of them. I'm now in the forest, in the woodland, and on the hillside. I've lost the palace. But Lord, you're my glory, thy blessing. The blessing of God still abides with thee. No matter what you've lost, thy blessing is upon thy people. He had the future expectation here of deliverance. And they knew the Lord would lift up his head again, whether in this life or in the glory. The Lord would bestow upon him all the glory of heaven, for David is a child of the king. This is a wonderful psalm. David's conduct in the day of his distress is a vital lesson for us in our day of discouragement, when things do not go as we would desire. Let us learn the lesson of going back to the Lord in that time of need and sorrow or distress or disappointment. And let's find our wealth, our riches, our comfort, our life, our joy. Let's find these things in the Lord Himself. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Now we can count our many blessings and name them one by one that the Lord wants you to do. You haven't lost all the blessings. Praise God for that. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Let's do that today before we leave. This is the Lord's day. Let's use the Lord's day well and call upon His name. O Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege worshiping at Thy feet. Bless all who have gathered before Thee. We thank Thee for all in the congregation today. Bless every family here. Help us, Lord, to trust Thee more fully, to walk with God more sweetly than we've ever done before. Oh, smile upon us today. Help us to prove the Lord in the day of need, to prove Him who is not a disappointment. Abide with us today. Bless Thy precious word to every one of us. And take us from here in safety and with the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.